Mark was graduating from medical school, and he was going to graduation, and at graduation, somebody walked by and they slipped him this note. He opened the note, and the note said, "I have been following you throughout your times of study here, and I want you to know that I back you all the way. I am convinced that indeed, because of your emphasis on oncology, that you will be the one who actually finds the cure for cancer." Mark saw that there was a signature at the bottom that said James, but he didn't know any James, so he was about to throw the paper away when one of his friends said, "Are you kidding me? Don't you dare throw that paper away." He said, "If you hold that paper up, there's a watermark on there that says Vanderbilt." Anybody know who the Vanderbilts were? The Vanderbilts were, and still are, some of the most wealthy people. And his friend, who happened to know a little bit about this James, who was descended from the Vanderbilts, said, "You realize that this guy sits on the board of Mayo Clinic. This guy has access to all the top medical schools. He owns controlling stock in American Airlines. And he is able, what he says on there, that he will follow your career and make good on whatever you need. That watermark and that signature says, you have whatever you need. You have the top clinics to pursue your studies. You have the financing that you need. If you need to make a trip, you can make a trip. If you need to have assistance, you can have assistance." You see, it was a big task. We all hope and pray for the day when they will find that ultimate cure for cancer. The best cure for cancer is Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that Jesus Christ cures cancer. Just when we go to be with Jesus, everything that we've had a problem with in this life is gone. That watermark says that whatever you need, it's already there because this person's signature and that watermark is there. You and I, as believers, have better. We have better than a letter of recommendation. We have better than a watermark. We have better than a board member. We have better than a president. We have better than all that. We have the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who stands in heaven himself at the Father's right hand and pleads on our behalf. And that is better than anything that this world could guarantee us. And I want to share some thoughts with you, especially as we come to communion. When Jesus died on the cross, at the end he said what? "It's almost over. I did quite a bit of it." No, what did Jesus say as he just before he commended his Spirit into the hands of the Father? He said what? "It is finished. It is finished." There was another wonderful testimony to this. I don't know if you recall it. As Jesus died and the earthquake occurred, do you remember what happened in the temple? The veil that divided God's presence from man was ripped from the top to the bottom. Important that it was ripped from the top to the bottom. There was nobody at the bottom going like this with a pair of scissors. It was a symbol of the fact that, as it says in Hebrews, through the veil of his flesh, we have entrance into the presence of God himself. It was a symbol of the fact that it was indeed finished, and that presence from which we were separated, that veil was now taken away because Jesus Christ had made the sacrifice that allows you and I into the presence of Almighty God even right now. You bow your head and you go to prayer. You're not in my presence. You're in the presence of God Almighty. You may be here with us, but you're at the same time in front of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't it? And it's not just a thought, it's the truth. Okay? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage in Ephesians and then a few in Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Start back at verse 19. And his incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is like his working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Jesus, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want to say something. When the Bible talks about the resurrection, in many passages, there is a dual emphasis, not only on the resurrection, but on the ascension. That Jesus not only rose from the grave, but then he ascended to the presence of God, and the place that the Father gave him was at his right hand. Why the right hand? Because that was the place of privilege. It was also the place of power. And that is exactly what it says in Philippians when it says, and he exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We oftentimes study the resurrection, but we don't look at the ascension very much because we don't seem to have a whole lot about it. But this passage in Ephesians says, listen, he is there in heaven itself, and God has placed all things under his feet. In fact, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, one day he will return, and everything will indeed in this world will then literally be placed under his feet. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire, and he will be all in all. You know, the opening sermons of the disciples talked about that Jesus was in heaven and that we're awaiting him. And they, you know, the disciples, when Jesus went to heaven, they were waiting for him. They were waiting for him right there on the mountain. And the angel said, you can't keep waiting here. He's not coming back right now. You got to go be witnesses. But he is coming back, and he will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. And you need to go back and wait. But what you're going to wait for is for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because in your time of waiting, you are to be witnesses. By the way, that was said not only to the apostles, but that was said to all 120. There wasn't 10 of them that said, we have the gift of evangelism. We're the ones who are waiting. All of them were waiting, and all of them were witnesses. All of them were obedient to that command where Jesus said, you are to be witnesses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to show you another passage where it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir over all things and through him made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus reflects God himself. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Isn't that what he said to his disciples? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. George did not get up this morning without Jesus saying, it was time to get up, George. Mike did not come out of the hospital without Jesus saying, okay, I'm going to let you out for a little bit, buddy. Okay? None of us gets to do anything without Jesus being aware that he could take that sustaining power right out of our life and it would be over. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Okay, in those days, the angels are said to be those who stand before God. They stand before God as ministering spirits. You could see that in that same passages. It says of Jesus, though, that he did what at the Father's right hand? Huh? Why did he sit down? Because he was tired? The angels stand there because God is about to give them what? Another order of something they're supposed to do on the behalf of you and I. Go do this. Go make this declaration. Go to this apostle and encourage them. Go let Peter out of prison. The angels are standing there because God has something more for them to do. Jesus is what? Sitting there because why? It is finished. It's finished. Jesus is sitting there because the job is done. His part of the job is done. Okay, here's the thing though. As he leaves this world, he says to his disciples, what? Go make disciples of all the nations. Okay, he doesn't send to go make converts. He sends to go make disciples. In other words, our job is to take, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is to take somebody who is unsaved, give them the gospel, pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, see them accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and say, okay, you're on your own. No, we want to take unsaved people, give them the gospel, see them get saved, and then we want to turn them into Jesus followers. And if you're going to turn somebody into a Jesus follower, you have to be following Jesus yourself. You can't give something away that you don't first have yourself. In fact, some of us are the worst advertisements for Jesus because we don't act like Jesus. We turn people away from Jesus because they're turned away from us, not from Jesus. Jesus sends the disciples. Let me ask you a question. Have we reached the world yet? You see, Jesus' job is finished, but ours is what? Not finished. It is unfinished. You look at the Apostle Paul, all the time that he spent sharing the gospel, it's very interesting. Turn to Romans 15. If you remember, Paul said, my desire is to preach the gospel where what? Where it's never been heard before. Okay, he was following out the spirit of what Jesus said, of taking the gospel to everyone. So Paul said, my goal is, I don't want to be preaching where Peter's already preached. I want to preach where James already preached. I want to go where nobody has preached. So as he's writing to the people in Rome, there's already a church established there. He loved them. He wanted to stop by. But I want you to listen to what he says. Let me find Romans 15, 23. Okay, so Paul does want to visit this church at Rome because he's never been there. He's heard about them, that they're believers and that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's even written the book of Romans because he wants to make sure that they're good Jesus followers. But as he talks about coming to see them, notice what he says. Verse 23. Now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Why was there no more place for Paul to go in the very regions that he's talking about? He and his evangelism teams have already covered those places. Notice what he says. I have been longing for many years to see you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Do you know what Spain was considered in that day and age? Spain was considered like the end of the world. You know, because then there was this huge body of water that nobody had been able to find where the end of it was. Paul says, I want to visit you, but the reason I want to visit you is because I'm on my way to where? The end of the world. Why? Because they haven't heard the gospel yet. Church planting is to be, discipleship making and church planting is to be the heartbeat of the believer, of the church. The desire to always see the gospel going to people who have never heard it before. By the way, some of those people are here in the United States. Just go on the streets. You'd be surprised at how many people will say, I've never heard that before. It's sad, but it's true. But Paul says, I'm going to go on my way to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you all because I'm taking the gospel where it's never been preached before. I want to take you through, and then we're going to be done because we need to come to communion. I want to take you through some passages in Hebrews. Here's the good thing. Jesus' work is finished, and his presence in heaven gives us all the necessary things that we need, not only for our own spiritual life, but to reach the world, because that part is unfinished. My spiritual life is unfinished, but Jesus is the one that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't have to do it on my own. As Jesus says to his disciples, go make disciples of all the nations, he also tells them what? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His finished work helps me to realize that my unfinished part is already found its strength in his finished and accomplished part. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:17, he says this. For this reason, Jesus has been made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, because he was so completely perfect, even though he was tempted, is able to help people that are being tempted. Are you being tempted? Jesus knows what you're going through. Do you need to turn to somebody else? You may need some encouragement from another believer, but the one you really need to turn to is Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Don't go there saying, I'm not sure if he's going to help me out. I think he's going to scold me. I think he's going to send me back out the door. No, let us approach with confidence that we find what? Grace and mercy to help in what? Time of need. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests who by death were prevented from continuing in office, talking about the Old Testament system, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He has a finished priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Listen, Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for me. When I'm being tempted, when I'm feeling doubt, when I'm feeling angry, when Jesus is praying for me. Sometimes people come and ask me for prayer. I know that they want all the prayer they can get. Sometimes I think that people think that I have a red phone to heaven, you know. That close connection. That's not on me. You have the better connection. You have Jesus, okay? And he prays for you. Now, I'm very happy to pray for you as your pastor, but you got somebody better. I hope you do. You got Jesus. And he stands at the Father's right hand, and he can pray better prayers than I can. Thank God. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body, that's what we talked about a little earlier, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. And it ends by saying this, and let us encourage one another all the more as what? As we see the day approaching. What day is that? The day where Jesus approaches once again. And that's the communion service. We remember that his body was given for us. Remember that his blood was shed for us. And he says, do this what? Until I come again. In the meantime, his job is finished. He stands in heaven praying for you and I. But one day he's coming back. And the Bible tells us that he's waiting to give you and I, who are believers, more time to tell other people about his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and that we're all waiting for him from heaven.